This morning, you know, Fred's been talking about communion with God, and, you know, as the way we grow in communion with God is to grow in Christ, and that's part of growth in Christ. And so I thought we would this morning just think about growing in our faith, on the subject of sanctification. And I'm actually taking this from J.C. Ryle. This is chapter 6 of his book, Holiness, which if you've never read Holiness, that's important. You should read Holiness. It's great. It'll be very convicting, but it'll also be really encouraging and will strengthen you to grow in your faith. He has a good balance. J.C. Ryle is clear on the gospel, and he's clear on the need to strive and put forth effort. So he's good on both the indicative, all the pure promises of God to the believer, and he's good on the imperative, and he holds them together properly. And so it's an excellent book, Holiness. It really had an effect on me years ago, and I think it will encourage you as well. So this is chapter 6 of his book, Growth. And you know, the question he begins with is, do we grow in our faith? And there's a certain class of professing Christians who don't worry about that. They are, Ryle calls them formalists. So what they're worried about is sort of giving God his due formally. So they just come to church, you know, they take the Lord's Supper, they do the right things on the outside, they're basically outwardly moral people, and they're kind of ticking their boxes, but their hearts are cold toward Jesus. And anyone who's really close to them knows they're kind of mean or neglectful people. They don't love. They don't love. They love themselves. And anyone close to them knows they love themselves. But they believe in God, and they want to do right by God, and so they do what they can outwardly. But their hearts in them are not growing, and they're not worried about growing. But a true Christian is. He wants to grow. He wants to die to his lovelessness, and he wants to put on love. Love to God sincerely from the heart, and love to men. Not just doing the right thing lovingly outwardly, but sincerely. And you know, a barometer of whether you're growing in love is, do you speak words of love and sincerity? Your mouth is the main barometer of what's in your heart. Out of the mouth, the heart speaks. So do you seek to encourage people? Do you seek to preach the promises of Christ to people? Or do you want to speak words that conform others to what you want, right? I mean, that's the other way we use our words is, you need to do this, you need to get this right, and you're always preaching nothing but law to another person, and it's for yourself. You know, if you would just do what you do, things would be better. You know what I mean? That's law. So what should we be doing? Well, what does the scripture say? Encourage one another day after day while it is still called today. That the words that come out of our mouths show what's in our hearts. And if you're growing, the main way you'll see if you're growing is what you say. Another way is, do you love your enemies? Sincerely love them. Want what's best for them. Want them to know Christ. Are you growing in that? And so those are two hard places to grow, but if you're really growing, you will be growing in those areas. But I want to clarify, just get our doctrine straight first. If you take your hand out and you look on the back, there's a way that we grow and there's a way that we do not grow. This is important. We do not grow. We cannot grow in our justification. It's impossible. Every saint is as justified today as he ever will be. Saints in heaven will be no more justified, are no more justified than we are. And so justification is static, doesn't move. But sanctification grows. And so I just would want to refresh our thoughts on the difference between justification and sanctification. If you look in the left column, let's just go left to right and compare them. Justification is a legal declaration. Sanctification is a personal transformation. Justification removes the guilt of sin. Sanctification removes pollution of sin. Justification happens outside the sinner. It's Christ's work for us. Sanctification happens inside the sinner. It's Christ's work in us. Justification is an event, not a process. Sanctification is a process, not an event. You can never just be sanctified. Justification is finished at conversion. It's never repeated. Now, the verdict is reasserted on Judgment Day. You know, I mean, it's redeclared. But the act of the change from being condemned to being righteous, that happens once. It's never repeated. Sanctification is never finished in this life. It's always ongoing. In justification, God alone justifies us. In sanctification, we cooperate with God. In justification, it's the same in all Christians. Every Christian has the same justification. In sanctification, we see that some Christians have more of it than others. It's greater in some than in others. Justification gives us the right and title to eternal life. It's the possession or the ownership of life eternal. Sanctification gives us the joyful experience of eternal life. Justification, the Father declares us righteous in Christ. Sanctification, the Spirit makes us holy in Christ. Justification is a barrier to legalism. Sanctification is a barrier to license. Justification, righteousness is imputed, or rather, you're regarded righteous, you're called righteous, you are treated like you are righteous by God. In sanctification, righteousness is infused, you are actually made more and more righteous. Justification is an indicative, it's a pure declaration. God says, righteous, and it's true because he says it. In sanctification, there's an imperative. You must become more and more righteous. Justification satisfies the law as a covenant of life. Sanctification looks to the law as a rule of walking. And so I just wanted to remind us, J.C. Ryle does as well, but you can't grow in justification, and you cannot grow in adoption. None of the objective blessings can change. You cannot grow in the fact that you're promised an eternal inheritance. That promise doesn't change. You just are. So justification stands for every objective blessing. Sanctification happens in you, and you do grow in it. So any questions about this at all after looking at this? Does it raise any questions in anybody's minds? An important thing to remember is that from the moment you're converted or joined to Jesus, both of these blessings simultaneously and immediately begin by faith. So you're not justified for a while and then you become, they don't separate. They're distinct. They must be kept distinct, but they are inseparable graces that come to all who are united to Jesus. So if you're not being sanctified, you're not justified. You follow? Questions? Okay, so the scripture plainly teaches that Christians grow. Let's look at some of the passages of scripture here. Turn with me, please, to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. It says, Paul says, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." So why does God choose us? Not just to take us to heaven, not just to justify us, but to save us through sanctification. Election doesn't make you lazy. That's a big you know, criticism of the doctrine of election. Well, if God chose you, it doesn't matter what you do. You're chosen, you're chosen. No, he chose you to be made holy. And holiness is proof of your election. And so that's verse 13. Look at verse 14. To this he has called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, those who are sanctified obtain glory. Do you know this? Like, if you aren't sanctified, you won't go to heaven. It's not that sanctification earns your life eternal. You can't earn it. And yet, only those who are in Christ go to heaven, and those who are in Christ are sanctified. And that's what verse 14 is about. He's called you this through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. Do you see how all those are just blessings? They're just saving blessings. They're granted to us. This is the pure grace of God. But look how he finishes in verse 17. Confirm your hearts and establish them in every good work. And look how he ends it. And word. Remember what I started with? Your words. They're vital. Christ says, by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Meaning, proven to be righteous, vindicated. Your words will prove what's in your heart on the last day. By your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. And so, the grace of God leads to growth in holiness. Now, if you will, flip back to 1 Thessalonians 4:10. We're considering that Christians grow. And let's just start in verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Paul says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you." That's amazing, first of all. I mean, this Thessalonian church was so loving that he said, you don't even need me to tell you this. I actually think that about this church. You love each other, as far as I can tell. If you're not, I can't tell. That's really amazing. But I don't think you need to be told to love each other. I think you are laboring to love each other as a church. But look what he goes on to say. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Verse 10, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. And here's what I want you to see. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. That's growth. So you're loving each other. Great. Do it more and more. You see? Grow in this. In verse 11, and to aspire, what should your aspiration be? What should your ambition be? To aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your own hands as we have instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So love each other, mind your own business, discharge your calling, whatever it is, and just keep going like that. That's what he's saying. And so Christians grow, and we must grow. Turn with me, if you will, to Colossians 1:10. Let's just start in verse 9. Colossians 1:9. Paul says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So he's praying that the Holy Spirit will fill them with the knowledge of his will, which is in the Word. So to be filled with an understanding of the Scriptures, that's what he's praying. In all wisdom and understanding. Verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. And here's why I wanted you to see this. And increasing in the knowledge of God. So we never arrived, you know. We have to keep growing, bearing more and more fruit. And that flows from the knowledge of God and the knowledge of his grace. So we're to grow. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 10:15, if you will. Second Corinthians 10, verse 15, Paul says, we do not boast beyond limit in the labor of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, so here he's not even telling them to grow in faith, he's saying it will. As your faith increases, he's assuming that it will because that's what happens in Christians. Your faith does increase. As your faith increases, our area of influence may be among you may be greatly enlarged so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of our work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. And so there's you see Paul's humility in this, that all of this is by grace, and the boasting is really in grace, even as we grow. You know, that's a temptation sometimes that as Christians grow, they become proud. Look, I'm reading my Bible more, I'm praying more, look at how I'm doing better, and they can be tempted to be proud. And yet, it's all of grace. All of his mercy. Okay. Well, there's a lot more passages there that we could look at, but I just want to stop and ask, does anyone have questions about this, about the growth at this point? Ryle goes on and he says, the experience of saints in Scripture also teaches that we grow in grace. So we won't turn to all these places, but Scripture uses language such as the weak, those who are weak in faith. What does that imply? There's such a thing as being strong in faith. Not everyone is weak in faith. You could be strong. It speaks of newborn babes. Not every Christian is a newborn babe. It speaks of little children, but then also of young men, and it's talking about in the faith and of fathers in the faith, which implies you can grow and mature in the faith. And that should be our goal. So, we see the Bible teaches that we can grow, we must grow. But why is growth of grace important? Well, he gives several things. You can see it on your outline. He says, growth in grace is the best evidence of spiritual health. So you think of like just the world around us. How do you know a tree is healthy? I have some in my yard that are clearly not healthy because they're not growing. They're not blooming. They're not doing what they're supposed to. But a healthy tree grows, doesn't it? The same is true of a Christian. It's not enough just to exist. You're not to just be existing. You are to grow. It's the best evidence of spiritual health. That's the first thing. The second thing is that growth in grace is one way to be happy in Christ. In fact, if you aren't growing in grace, you can't have happiness. It's not the whole of your happiness, because your happiness begins with the free promises of grace. That's what starts your happiness, is that Christ died for your sins. He loves you with an everlasting love. He's promised get you all the way to glory. That gets your happiness going in Christ. But if that doesn't lead to actual repentance and change and growth, that won't be sustained, that happiness. In fact, you'll know it's a lie. You'll know you're hearing these promises and you're a hypocrite because you're not believing them and you're not changing. There will be no comfort to you, no strength and joy or happiness. And so growth in grace is one necessary way to be happy in Christ. Romans 15:13 says there is joy and peace in believing. And so that's the second thing we see about why growth in grace is important. A third thing is that growth in grace is one secret of usefulness to others. So how are you useful to Christians and non-Christians? Well, it's not just that you're a fine, upstanding citizen, outwardly moral, but that people can see that the Lord is changing you. People can see that he's at work in you. They watch you as you go through a trial, and they see how you press into Jesus. You may stumble, you may fall, and they see that, but then they see you holding on. And what does that do to other believers? It encourages them that God is at work. I get a front row seat to this as a pastor. I see people suffering in all kinds of ways, and I see God not letting them go. And it encourages my faith. That's how we encourage each other. So that's a third thing. Growth in grace is one secret of usefulness to others. A fourth thing is that growth in grace pleases God. Now, we've talked about this before when we went through the confession, but you know, you cannot please God more as judge. He is fully satisfied as a judge. Christ satisfied his justice. But you can please him as a father. Not that you do perfect works or that your holiness is legally righteous. It's never the case that it is. But I've used this illustration before. You know, I've got little daughters, and sometimes one of them will draw me a terribly ugly picture, but they put their heart into it, you know, and they bring it to me, and I'm pleased. They drew a picture of me, you know, and mom, and it's an expression of love to me. And they worked on that. You can tell they really worked on it sometimes, you know? They bring it, would never win an art award. It is not a righteous art piece, but it's precious, and it pleases me. We can please our Father like that too, by seeking to honor him, by seeking to grow in grace. You know, the Bible teaches we are to seek to please the Father. If you just want to show you this so you know it's biblical, probably most of you know this, but let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Just see one of these. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Paul says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." Do you see the idea of growth there? So we seek to please God more and more as our Father by just seeking to grow. And you can, by the way, let yourself feel his pleasure. Not that you're righteous or you deserve anything, but he's your Father. And as you're seeking to honor him and trying to change and doing it in a stumbling, faltering, failing way, but you're really seeking to grow and the Lord is growing you, you can feel his pleasure. You can let yourself feel that. Because the Bible says he's pleased. So, growth in grace pleases God. The fifth thing is that growth in grace is not only possible, but is something for which believers are accountable. So if you don't grow in grace, whose fault is it? It is your fault. You must grow in grace. If you don't, it's your fault. Now, God has to grow you, and there's a mystery there. If you do grow, he gets the credit. If you don't, you get the blame. That's what the Bible teaches. You see? And it is possible under grace to grow in grace. In fact, it will happen. You will. If you're a believer, over time, you'll love Christ more in the years to come than you loved him in years past. You will. Because the Spirit is real. And he's the Spirit of love. And he will work in you. So this is why growth in grace is important to the soul. Do you have any questions at this point about the importance of growth in grace, or comments, anything at all? Okay. Feel free to throw your hand up if any of you does have any at any point. So next major point on your outline, there are marks by which growth in grace may be known. You know, one of the things, I don't know if you're this way, but I sure am. I can't sometimes tell if I'm growing in grace. In fact, a lot of times I can't. But it's very heartening if someone else tells me they see it. Like, you know, you've grown in this way. And that's happened to me. I don't know if it's happened to you, but others are sometimes a better judge of you. Faithful Christians can see into your life and they can encourage you that way. Say, you know, I've noticed the grace of God in your life to grow you. I give thanks to God for that. And so sometimes we aren't the best judges, and others know us better, but there are certain marks of growth in grace. So I want to caution you as we go through this, that if you don't see this in yourself, don't sink into despair. Others really might see it better than you. Okay? But these are marks of growth in grace. One mark of growth in grace is increased humility. Increased humility. Someone who is growing in grace sees more of his sin. He sees more of his unworthiness, his vileness, but he also sees more of the mercy of Jesus, more of the grace of Jesus. That if I'm this evil, how good and merciful Jesus must be. And then that leads to strengthening of faith. And that leads to being more and more tossed outside of ourselves to love God and love others. And what is really humility? It is a side of your sin. It's a side of your need and the supply of the grace of Jesus. But it's also self-forgetfulness the more and more you're thinking of others. You're more worried about loving God and loving others than yourself. And so what's false humility is, it's self-pity. That's what false humility is. It's, you know, I'm such a miserable wretch, you know, and you're just wallowing in your misery. That's not humility. That's, you know, self-focus. And a humble person realizes that he's worse than he could ever, than he realizes. But God's grace is greater than he could ever imagine. And he's more interested, more and more interested in serving and loving other people than in finding security, comfort, righteousness in himself. And so growth in humility is a sign of growth in grace. Why do you think that's put first here? This is Ryle's first point. Any thoughts why he would put that one first? Mike.
What kind of thought would you see both?
Talk to the mic.
Oh, what if you see both in yourself?
See both what?
Well, a desire to, you know, you see more of your sin and the greatness of grace and a desire to be more humble. You see your lack of humbleness.
Well, that is humble.
Yeah, so you
look. If you see your pride, that's humility. Proud people, really proud people, they don't see their pride. They just, you know they're right. You know, they don't. They, you will never. If you see pride in someone and you try to, have you ever tried to confront somebody over pride? Ever? I mean, their pride blinds us to itself. If you see your pride, that is humility. Yes.
when the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." That's how God comes to us first, where he enables us to see our sinfulness.
Amen.
And when we do that, at least in my life, he enables me to understand how kind and gracious he has been to save such a one as myself. And so that humbles, I think, his children to realize that we are still carrying around that remaining sin. And he has to, in his way, remind us of that. And a lot of times he brings things our way. And he's always right, and we have to remind ourselves of that. So he does that to me a lot. And in his kindness, I'm reminded how good and faithful he is because of what I am.
Amen, brother. Good word. Seth?
Wouldn't you say it's, especially in a world where we're so often attacked for what we believe, and yet because we know we are sinners, and that pride is blinding, that we struggle with identifying whether we're just being challenged and we need to have faith, or whether we actually are acting in pride. And one of the things that, you know, is so true of Scripture and a blessing of God is that we can always have faith in God's Word, though we do not place confidence in ourselves. And so we can always have the confidence to analyze our actions, our words, and our thoughts because of other people's accusations to us based on God's Word. Amen. Without ever having a problem with that.
And that is humble.
And that's the humility of Christ.
Even, absolutely. Your worst enemy, someone who just wants to destroy you, might say something true. You know, but how do you know it's true? Not because I said it, but because the Bible says it. And you can be convicted even by those who oppose you, but only with the Bible. The flip side is also what you're saying, is that you should not believe the lies of accusations of your enemies. That's not pride either. That's believing the Bible. It's humbly submitting to what Scripture says.
But you should be wary if you're not willing to analyze yourself according Absolutely. To Scripture based off what someone has said.
That's right. Yeah. Humility isn't being willing for other people to define us or control us or destroy us. That's not humility. That's actually a different form of, it's a form of pride. Humility is submitting to the Bible, believing the Bible and submitting to the Bible. Very good. Okay. So one mark of growth and grace is humility. Another mark of growth and grace is increased faith and love toward the Lord Jesus. So this is where, you know, in subsequent years, year after year after year, you find the Lord is keeping you and growing you. If you look back 10 years, do you see you aren't who you used to be? You know? It might take something like 5 years to see it, 5 or 10 years to see it really clearly. Hopefully you could see 1 year after another. That would be our goal. We could see growth each year. But can you see growth? If you look back 10 years, is there change? Is there a warmth toward Christ? A warm love and sincere heart for his people, for the lost? More sight of your own sin? You see God working your sins more and more out of you and putting on more and more of love and obedience. And so that's a mark of growth and grace, is love, faith and love toward the Lord Jesus. A third mark of growth and grace is holiness of life and conversation. So a believer who's growing in grace becomes more and more careful about his attitudes, his words, and his actions. He's not dwelling on the old attainments of grace. Look how the Lord dealt with me in the past with such mercy. I'm going to just live there. No, he presses on toward heaven to grow, to be even more like Jesus. So another mark of growth and grace is what J.C. Ryle calls a spirituality of taste and mind. And what that refers to is the Holy Spirit. that you're bearing the fruit of the Spirit more. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That you heed what Paul says in Philippians, that your mind would dwell on whatever is excellent and noble and worthy. All those are things of the Holy Spirit within you. And so you don't neglect the world. You don't neglect your calling. You don't think of, oh, well, parenting is just an earthly task. I'm going to rapture myself into heaven. That would be a sin. It's terrible. You know, or, you know, this job that's nothing but construction work, it's all going to burn one day. What's the use of it? That's also unholy. So you take heed to what God has given you to do in this world in a very earthy way, but you love the things of the Spirit, and your heart in doing these things is to bring glory to God, to delight in Him. You think of Pilgrim's Progress as he goes through this carnal city, you know, and there's a temptation to be drawn after the things of this world, but someone who's spiritually minded sees the fashions of this world, the amusements of this world, the recreations of this world as trifles. They don't satisfy the soul. Why does the world do this? Why does the world have the amusements and the recreations and the fashions and the things? Because their souls are hungry and they're trying to stuff their souls with something of pleasure so they can just get through the suffering of this world. That's why it all exists. They're trying to make themselves happy. But a Christian looks at that and says, it doesn't bring deep, real joy. And he doesn't taste the joy in it anymore. And because he's tasted something sweeter and deeper. And so he goes back to the real fountain of life. And more his love of the world and the things of the world dies. Not ever fully or perfectly, but it dies. And his love of Christ and delight in Christ grows. Yes.
It seems sometimes that the Lord in his kindness, when we're in our prayer closet or when we're meditating and thinking upon the things of God, and it's not all the time, that in the sweetness of his Spirit, the nearness that's there, and it's hard to explain. I'm sure we have that fellowship and that peace with him in those moments of prayer, in meditation, whether we've read the scriptures or something. And he grants us the grace of a joy and a peace that passes understanding. And it seems like there are fleeting moments when it ebbs and flows. It doesn't stay all the time because our minds are distracted with other things. And to me, that is a tasting as the Spirit of God works in our hearts and lives, where it's I think Peter says it's a foretaste of that which is to come one day in glory, when all these distractions that we have in life will no longer be. And I find that to be true in my life. And I wish it would occur more often, but Amen. It doesn't.
Yeah. Thank you, brother. It's a good word.
You follow what I'm saying?
Oh, yes, I do. I do. Yeah, there are moments that are, we taste and see the Lord Jesus that are much sweeter and stronger than others. And those come and they go. But there's also a thing, I don't know if you've experienced this, but maybe past things that you used to enjoy, that you used to go to, if you've ever revisited them, they're not as comforting or satisfying. It's like the world has become more tasteless to you. It doesn't fill your soul. You've tasted sweeter joys, you know? And that's kind of permanent. When that actually happens, it's like, you know, going back to this well that used to get real water out, it just doesn't do it. It's bitter, you know? So, others. I thought I saw a hand, maybe not. Okay, so the next mark on your list is increase of charity. So a man growing in grace increases in love to all men, but especially for brothers and sisters in Christ. What does that look like? Well, it looks like you try to put the best construction on anyone else's conduct. That even if it looks like what they're doing is malicious or horrible, you think, well, there may be some good explanation for that. You don't be naive, you know, I'm not saying believe a lie, but on the other hand, you're very slow to condemn, slow to judge, slow to censure. You're quick to try to believe the best. It's possible to believe. I mean, don't believe a lie, but believe the best you possibly can of someone. So you're not condemning people. You're not assuming their motives. You know, there's, J.C. Ryle says this, there is no surer mark of backsliding than an increasing disposition to find fault, pick holes, and see weak points in others. Now, you got this wrong. You know, this is a problem with that guy. You know, well, what? Why do we do that when we do that? It makes us feel superior. If I can point out all the faults in somebody else, then I'm righteous because I'm finding the faults and I'm better than that guy, which is a self-justification. So instead of nitpicking and finding fault and seeing all the weaknesses, we should actually see the graces in even the most unsanctified Christians and be grateful for them. David.
When you read that, the first one that came to mind was Brother Mitch.
Yeah.
I'm sorry. He said something years ago that has stuck with me, and it's been so profitable. He said, and it's a simple statement. He said, there's always something we do not know. And the Lord slew my heart, because that's one of my weaknesses, what you just said. Mm-hmm. And it's a constant work. But I see it in Mitch as clear as I see today.
Yeah, I would agree with that. I've also seen a Christian under heavy attack from someone, and all this Christian could do is try to make an excuse for the person who was attacking him. Think, well, maybe they just don't understand this. Well, maybe. And then just love that person. Never returned insult for insult. And so I think that is godliness. Yeah. The last mark of growth and grace on Ryle's list is zeal and diligence in trying to do good to souls. A man growing in grace will more and more care about the salvation of souls. He will not care less about growth in God's kingdom as he gets older, but he will learn to expect less. So he has zeal and diligence in trying to do good to souls, but his hope is not in that sinners will be converted. That happens. But if that's our goal, that sinners will be converted, and when it doesn't happen, you mentioned Brother Mitch shares the gospel like every time I'm with him, I think. I think he said he's had almost no converts. You know? Well, if you're sharing Christ for the sake of getting converts, what's going to happen? I mean, you're going to be discouraged, you know? But what if you're sharing Christ for the glory of God and out of love to Jesus? Then you just keep going. You'd be faithful regardless of the result. And so we grow in zeal and diligence in trying to do good to souls, but it doesn't depend on their response. That's growth in grace. Yeah. Mike.
You know, although I see me falling short in about every line here, isn't this grace, though? Isn't this the work of God right now speaking through you to fix our eyes on Christ and to work, right? Mm-hmm. Looking to Christ and to pray for these things. I mean, I just see grace in every line.
Amen.
So it's encouraging to me.
Amen, brother.
Yeah.
Okay, so what are the means that must be used by those who want to grow in grace? How does this happen? It doesn't just happen automatically, and it doesn't happen just by self-willfulness. So there's two pitfalls. One, sometimes Calvinists think, well, God's going to grow me, so grow me, God, you know, which is not how we're taught to grow. Other times, people think, you know, it's all on me, and I just have to muscle my way to grow. Both are wrong attitudes, because the Bible gives us means. There are means to use. If you don't use God's means, you will not grow, period, because they're his means. You have to use the means he's provided. Proverbs 13:4 says, the soul of the diligent will be made fat. If you're diligent to apply yourself to the means of grace, you'll be made fat over time. So what are they? Well, first you have the private means of grace, which is private prayer, reading of scripture, meditating, self-examination. If you're wrong on that, you'll be wrong all the way through. Now, that could be discouraging to you, perhaps. You might think, wow, Brother Tom, that's way too lacking in my life. But there's mercy. The Lord won't let you go in him. The means of grace don't save you if you're already converted, right? They're not what's going to keep you in the faith. And yet, do you want to grow in the knowledge of Jesus? You want to know more of his love? You want to be strengthened in your soul so you can walk through the very fiery trials of this life? Then you must apply yourself to these means. So do. It may not feel like it helps, you know? I mean, have, you know, you sit down for a meal because it's mealtime. You may not feel hungry. You can't tell what it's doing, but it is nourishing you. The same is with the means of grace. You can't tell the effect of applying yourself to these means once. You can only see it over the years. And so, I would urge you, the Bible urges you, apply yourself to the reading of Scripture, to prayer, to meditation, and self-examination. So that's private means of grace, but also just as important, and in another sense, almost more important, okay, is the public means of grace. This is because we're not saved as individuals. Americans' temptations is to be all by ourselves on everything. But the Bible saves us as a group in Christ. And so the public means of grace is public worship, common prayer together, praise together, speaking to one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, the preaching of the word, observing the sacraments, the fellowship of the saints. That has to be built into our lives as a rhythm in a local church. Not, you know, this church one day, that church another, Sunday school here, worship there, you know, evening worship at another place. No, one church. Now, there are some people who can't. So I don't want you to hear this wrong. You know, that we have shut-ins who wish they could be here, but they can't. The Lord keeps them. You got people who have a calling, like in the military, and they're off in the desert somewhere. They can't. Okay? The Lord keeps them. But if you can, you must. You must. And it will benefit your soul over time. So diligent use of the public means of grace. Third, diligence in our conduct in the little matters of everyday life. You know, it is such a trap. I think evangelicals think this way so much today. They think, you know, I'm going to do something big for God. I'm going to adopt a child. And that's kind of their holiness. Or I'm going to go on a mission trip. Those are great things. I'm not saying don't do that. I just went on a mission trip. So do the. But that's not what growth in holiness is about. You can do those things and it means nothing. What really grows you in holiness is attention to the little matters, which is your temper, your tongue, the way you use your time, how you love in your relationships, one moment at a time, one day at a time. That's what matters. A fourth thing, a means, the way that we grow in grace is diligence about the company that we keep and the friendships that we form. The Bible says that bad company corrupts good morals. Psalm 1 says, don't sit in the seat of scoffers or stand in the way of sinners. If you're around people who don't love the Lord Jesus, who are worldly, that will have an effect on you. I mean, if you're a Christian, God's going to keep you for sure, but it's certainly not going to help you to grow in grace. So you need Christian friends, and where's the main place for that? Well, it's the church. You can't control who your family is. You can't control if they're in Christ or not, but you can be in the church together with other brothers and sisters. And I would encourage you, are you building into relationships in church? It's so important. This is not a preaching station where you come and then you go. You know, I know I'm preaching to the choir because you guys are in Sunday school in a way here, but you have to know each other and love each other and minister to each other. And this is a means of grace, the friendships that we form. The next one that Brother Fred is going to be teaching us on, which is kind of the culmination of everything. This is the goal, is communion with Christ, growing in communion with Him. So why do we do these things? What's the goal of reading the Bible and praying? What's the goal of coming to worship? What's the goal of watching your conduct in all of life? What's the goal of having a Christian friendships? The goal of it all is communion with Jesus. To know His love and to love Him, and to have fellowship with God the Son by the Spirit unto the full knowledge of God the Father. More and more. Daily communion with Jesus, knowing He's with you, that He dwells in you, that He loves you, that He's your Lord. He is your friend, but He's your King. He's the bridegroom, the head, the advocate, the shepherd, the physician, and the master. It's not enough to have an orthodox knowledge of the faith or to come to church and have moral life. It's about Jesus, in whom we know and commune with the whole Trinity. So that's kind of the lesson. We don't have time. You can read those applications on your own, but we're going to stop here. And thank you for participating. Really appreciated your engagement today. Let's go to the Lord.